Well, good morning.
That was bad.
Good morning. That's bad. Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 is where we're going to be this morning. And before we dive into these two texts, let's go afresh to the Lord in prayer again. Father, I can't come speaking for anyone else in this room, but Lord, I speak for my own heart that I so fear how often I sing the truths of words like we just sung as a hypocrite. Lord, how could I declare that my every longing, my every want is to make much of you? Praise be to God, when I come to worship you, I don't come banking on my own merit. I come banking on the fact that Jesus Christ never cease to make much of the Father as he ought. And so, Lord, as we here this morning examine all the realities that could have stirred us to anxiety and worry over this past year, and all the things that could potentially stir us to be shaken in the coming year, I pray that the display of your great guarantee of your mercy that we just celebrated at Christmas and ponder for the rest of the year would bring us to know that there is not one millisecond of our existence that is not controlled by the King on His throne. And so, Lord, I ask it now as I've asked before. Oh, Lord, I desperately need you to get me out of the way. Lord, so quickly my heart can build a facade of self-reliance. And so, Lord, right now I pray that it would be you, through the power of your Spirit, through your sufficient word, speaking to hearts this morning. But Lord, not just for the sake of being able to say that you spoke to us, but Lord, that you by your mercy would change us, specifically inwardly in our affections for you. Lord, continue to work as you see fit, and may we as a people, especially on this final day of 2017, may we ponder the weight of who you are and plead that the coming year would be one in which we, by your mercy, are bestowed with sweeter affection for you than we've ever known. Father, I ask this in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, it is a joy to be back with you on this, as I've mentioned before, this final day of 2017. I don't pretend to know how all of your past years went. As one of the pastors of Springs of Life, I know that this past year has been one that if you look back on, as many often do at this time, may have been the hardest year you can remember. For others, this may have been the sweetest year that comes to your mind. For most, I assume it's probably a mixed reality of both. See, the reason I begin today's message this way is because I want the reality of Christmas that we just celebrated and the hope and the truth that came out of it as we pondered the reality that Christ became flesh, that we will see from the Word this morning to be an anchor for your soul in 2018. No matter what the Lord sees fit to bring into your world. Because the truth is, at some point in this coming year, I can almost promise you, actually I will promise you, you will be tempted to doubt the love of God for you. The provocation for this doubt could be physical suffering. It could be relational disappointment. It could be financial hardship that stirs your potential struggle. I have no idea what storm it could be that tempts you to forget the faithfulness of God. But on this last day of 2017, where you may be struggling with doubt from the events of this past year, my hope is that you would leave with deeper footings of stability this morning. To help this, we will be in Psalm, as I mentioned, 111 and 112 this morning. So let's start looking at Psalm 111, starting in verse 1 and 2. Let's see the things that we need to ask the Lord to dig down deep into our souls. If you recall, we have been walking through the Psalms on Sunday morning in Sunday school. I would love for you to be there. We were continuing to walk through the Psalms. But as we walk through specifically Psalm 111, it was actually a psalm that Pastor Glenn spoke to us on that Sunday school. And when Pastor Glenn preached on this passage in Sunday school, he brought to light that when this passage calls us to examine these things, that we ought to be reminded that they're not just the good things that come into our world. Look with me. Let's see what I'm talking about. Starting in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. As I mentioned, Pastor Glenn made an excellent point as he read these two verses. And that point was this, that when this passage calls us to study and delight in the quote-unquote good works of the Lord, the question is, what does not fall under that heading? I wrote in my journal that morning as I listened, let us see in the midst of all His works, even the painful ones, that God is still in control. See, this is emphasized in the rest of the passage. Look at verses 3 through 8 of Psalm 111. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. And then the reality of the greatest faithful work God has ever done is declared in verse 9. Look at verse 9. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Here this text says He sent redemption. How? How did He send redemption? He sent the Word Jesus Christ incarnate. He took on flesh. I said it this way in my journal as I listened to Glenn on June 18th of this past year. Creation came by God simply speaking. By the use of Word. God said, light be, and light was. God said, land be, and land was. God spoke creation by His Word. However, we had to be redeemed, not simply through spoken word, but through the death of the true word. We see this. Look with me just briefly. Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 9 through 14. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And this Word, what did this Word do? Look at verse 9 through 14. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, hear this, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And with this reality, a shadow that the psalmist of Psalm 111 couldn't even fathom completely as he spoke these realities. He said in verse 9 that He, God, sent redemption to His people. With that reality for us in mind on the back end of Him sending redemption, specifically not just coming as a baby, but a baby born to live perfectly and then die in our place upon a cross. Look at what verse 10 reads of Psalm 111. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Here we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, or as Pastor Glenn said that day, the chief part of wisdom. And all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Or, as I said, as I listened, fear or reverence of God sustains in the midst of other potential fears or things I may be revering more than God in that given moment. Now, the reason I mention Psalm 111 in this way, and all of this, is because without this foundation that the psalmist says in Psalm 111, Psalm 112 will make no sense. The person in this passage will not bear the fruit described here until the roots of Psalm 111 are deeply planted. And again, that root is us, is a resting in the faithfulness of God in all His works. His redemption of His people is the display of the fact He is never slow to His covenant love and promises toward us. And when we are rooted there, look at what flows. So I want you to read verse 10 of Psalm 111, and then we're going to read verse 1 of Psalm 112. Look at verse 10 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Verse 1 of Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. So the call to praise the Lord is also rooted in this wisdom of verse 10 in Psalm 111. Then we see that the fear or reverence is not only the beginning of wisdom, but the root of our blessing and worship of God. That's what we just read in the second part of verse 1. who greatly delight in His commandments. And notice that this blessed fear of God is not duty or obligation driven, but it is produced and produces delight in all that God commands. All the works He calls us to and works of His hand are meant to produce maximum delight in Him. And then notice what fruit flows from this. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 112. If His offspring will be mighty in the land, the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Now, understand this. These two verses are not a prosperity gospel preacher's dream text. It mentions wealth and riches and blessing all to the generation. This is not a name it, claim it passage for 2018. Okay? The might, the blessing, the wealth, the riches, and the righteousness are never a guarantee earthly, but are shadows to come for the believer, especially in the new covenant. Christ makes this point very clear in Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke chapter 6 with me. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Listen to, it's so funny to me how the prosperity gospel preachers proclaim if you have enough faith in Jesus, you'll get better health, better wealth, better relationships, everything will go well for you. But it seems so very often they never really listen to the words of the one they tell me to put that faith in. Listen to what he says here. Listen to the words of Christ and see if it sounds anything like you may hear certain televangelists declaring. Look at verses 20 to 26. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. That's an important little narration. It's not in my notes anywhere. Just notice. Those who are in Christ and followers of Christ need to let this land. He looked at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophet." I don't hear that preached on much from the prosperity gospel crowd. So again, Christ is showing that the blessing that comes from fearing and resting the Lord isn't meant to be thought as primarily on this side of eternity. Our ultimate hope is on all the might, the blessing, the wealth, the riches to come because of the righteousness of Christ that secured our eternity with the greatest treasure there is, Jesus Christ Himself. And when that takes root, grace flows out then toward those not deserving it. Look at what he continues to say. Here we saw those who are poor now, but look at what he says about verse 24. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." Let's just be honest. This sounds nuts. In the flesh, this is insane. If there isn't a deeper hope sustaining the believer who hears this. This Luke text gives better explanation to even the shadow of Psalm 112. We see this love of enemies and mercy flowing in this passage as well. Look back at Psalm 112, verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 112. The light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. Did you catch that language? It says light dawns in the darkness for the upright. It did not say that darkness never comes. But even in really dark times, that would be fear-producing, there is a light that breaks into the darkness and sustains, which overflows to graciousness, mercy, and righteousness, generosity, and justice. I can promise you that no matter what specifically comes into my world in 2018, I will be harsh, I will be vengeful, I will be unrighteous, I will be stingy, and I will be unjust if I focus on the darkness out there and in here rather than on Christ, who is my light and my redemption. And what does this rest in the light of Christ, the fear of the Lord, focus on His works and redemption produce in the midst of pain? It produces steadfast trust in the Lord. Look at verse 6. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Now, if you're like me and you read that, you may know, no, wait a minute. I feel like I'm moved all the time in this war. But I can be assured, just as I plead for you to be assured, that the movement that I may feel is because I've forgotten verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 111. I just want to read them to you again. If I'm feeling moved in this war, if I'm potential of movement and I'm thinking and I'm struggling, it's because at that moment I'm not believing and resting in what this text says. Listen to it again. No matter what works come into my world, no matter how difficult they may seem, no matter what works may flow into your reality in 2018, plead with the Lord to let you believe this more. Verse 7, the works of His hands are faithful and done. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. Verse 9, He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Because when that gets rooted down deep and our fear of God is solid, look at what happens in verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 112. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until He looks in triumph on His adversary. Now please notice, this text did not say no bad news comes, or that there aren't moments of weakness and great fear. But when my eyes and my heart is trusting the Lord and His faithfulness, then and only then will I not fear that doctor's appointment, or that upcoming job interview, or that phone call that I get late in the middle of the night Because my heart is focused on the steady hope and presence of Christ that was purchased because God the Father sent redemption. This is the point of Hebrews 13. Look at Hebrews 13 with me, verses 5 and 6, the later part of verse 5 into verse 6. So just listen to it. Hebrews 13, later part of verse 5 into verse 6. Be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The context of this contentment and war is dealing with the battle of love of money. But the principle flowing here also deals with this call to be content with what you have. Not just materially, but whatever circumstances the Lord sees fit for you to have. Why? Why am I called to be content? Where does this contentment come from? The text tells us, for He, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Beloved, there is no news from any lips of man to our ears that will ever be a declaration of God forsaking of us. Ever. And when we rest there, not that we understand it all, but Hebrews 13:6 becomes true all the more. So, or based on this promise, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the joyful answer to that question is ultimately nothing. And with this in mind, we long for verse 9 to be more true of us in Psalm 112. Look at verse 9 of Psalm 112. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. But we rest in the fact that our righteousness that endures forever only comes because we have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And His is the only righteousness that never fades. And some will hate this anchor of our souls. Look at verse 10. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. But again, rest assured, our hope is in the presence of Christ. And again, what can man do to me? Beloved, let us plead to be a people so rooted in belief of verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 111 that Psalm 112 verses 6 and 8 flows from our souls no matter what news hits our ears. Praise be to God that this is, for some of you, you can say, your testimony of 2017. For some of you, hard news, maybe the hardest news that ever has come into your world happened last year. But you can say, you don't know how. You can't even quantify it and put it into words sometimes, but you can just say that by the grace of God, you are sustained. And that is only because of the glorious hope of Psalm 111, verse 9. I want to read it to you again. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Beloved, is that not the joyous reason we just celebrated Christmas? God the Father sent redemption to His people In closing, I want to read a summation of this hope and how Paul the Apostle expounded upon this redemption that was sent. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Look at verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hear this. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, not despite all these things, but even the potential of any of these things in the coming year. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a promise verse you ought to name and claim for 2018. On this text, I found Paul Tripp's explanation of this passage so comforting in light of the glories we just declared during the Christmas season. Let these truths dig deep down as a foundation of hope for whatever comes in 2018. He writes the following. Paul powerfully argues that when God fulfilled His promise to send His Messiah Son to earth, He guaranteed He would fulfill every other promise He's made to us. Paul also argued something else. The past grace of the birth of Jesus guarantees that we will receive the present grace that we daily need and the future grace that is our hope in this life and the one to come. How can you not love the comfort that comes from these words? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What sense would it make for God to go to the extent of sending His Son to be born for our sake and then to abandon us along the way? Since God was willing to make such a huge investment in His grace, isn't it logical to believe He will continue to invest in His grace until that grace has finished its work? You see, the real historical events of the incarnation of Jesus are our guarantee that God will continue to deliver us everything we need. We need divine rescue. We need forgiveness. We need to be transformed. We need to be delivered. We need God's faithfulness. We need His patience. We need His wisdom. We need His power. We need His mercy. We need His rule. And we need His love. None of these things are at stake. None of these things will wear out. None of these things will quit working. God will never get tired of blessing us with these things. God will never get impatient and decide to quit. He will never get so irritated with the things we say and do that He'll turn His back on us and walk away. He will not get distracted or become weary. Think about the fact that over the thousands and thousands of years between the sin of Adam and Eve and the birth of Jesus, God stayed faithful in every way and in every moment to His purpose to send His Redeemer Son. God exercised His power and authority to guide human and natural and international events so that the time and circumstances would be as they needed to be for the coming of the Messiah. The biblical narrative is filled with hope. The years between the fall of Adam and Eve and the coming of Jesus present a powerful promise to us that God can be trusted. They tell us that no matter what it takes and how long it takes, God will always do exactly what He promises to do. But Paul preaches something more to us. He ends with this wonderful thought. If God was willing to send His Son to restore our relationship of love with Him, you can be sure that He will not let anything separate us from this love. You see, the Christmas story that we just celebrated is the world's best love story. It's about a God who loved, a God of love sending the Son of His love to live a life of love and die a death of love so that all who believe in Him would be welcome into the arms of His love forever and ever. Embedded in the Christmas story is a promise of unbroken love to the children of God. You can do the dumbest thing and God will still love you. You can have a day when you ignore His existence and God will still love you. You can fail to do what He's called you to do and He will still love you. Now, I am not arguing that sin is okay or that you should not take it seriously. I'm arguing that the security of our relationship with God has never depended on the faithfulness of our obedience. If God withdrew His love every time we failed, there would be no hope for any of us. The unbreakable faithfulness of God's love for us is such a huge comfort precisely because we are so unfaithful at times. The unstained perfection of God's love gives such hope to us because we aren't perfect. Hear me. The Christmas story is one big, beautiful promise. The fulfilled promise of Jesus' birth guarantees that God will, in His perfect timing and in His wise way, fulfill every other promise He's ever made to us. Past grace is our guarantee of present grace and of all the future graces you will ever need. And at the very center of the guarantee is the promise of God's eternal love. God sent His Son to us because He loves us. His Son now lives within us because God loves us. And we will live with Him forever because God loves us. As you have celebrated the birth of Jesus, may I plead with you, celebrate the unbreakable love that His birth guarantees for you. Beloved, apart from this truth, we would be a hopeless people. But praise the Lord, our hope rests in the covenant truth of our God that He will never leave nor forsake His people. Therefore, let us, no matter the circumstances that may come into our world over the next 365 days, known as 2018, let us plead for a heart that in obedience declares what verse 1 of Psalm 112 says, that we would be a people that declare with great delight, praise the Lord. Beloved, is that not why we on the last day of 2017 need to plead with the Lord that no matter what comes our way, our praise will not be contingent on our circumstance, but our praise will be to the One who's sovereign over all of them and has promised that none of those circumstances for one millisecond should move us to question His eternal love for us in Christ Jesus. I can't promise you or even begin to think what will come into your world of 2018. But here's what I can promise you. God will still be God of 2018. And that same God showed such scandalous mercy to us who did not deserve it. Therefore, if He would not spare His own Son, how much more with Him now will He not graciously give us all things, specifically more of Himself in the coming year? I don't know where you are. Maybe you look back at 2017 with struggle. And if you'd be honest, maybe you look back at 2017 with potential bitterness taking root. Can I plead with you to let a deeper root get down in there? Can I plead with you to remember that all the works of God are right and good and holy and awesome is His name? And how do we know that? Because by His grace, He sent redemption to His people. If you are His people this morning, what more do we need to praise? What more do we need to worship? Let's pray. Father, again, I barely understand what took place over the events of my own last year. And Lord, I would be such a fool to think that I could ever know what's coming. Oh, but Father, I pray for my own heart and the hearts of everyone in this room this morning that our hope would not be connected to the events or circumstances that come our way over the next year, but You, by Your grace, would dig us down deep in the assured, resting promise and sufficient place for us to know that You, by the work of Christ, can say confidently that You will never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord, would You help us be a people, maybe in light of thinking on what has already come over the past year, but specifically for the year to come, would You help us be a people that rejoice louder than our circumstances tempt us to fear and loudly proclaim that redemption has come? Oh Lord, may that be our hope, may that be our joy, and may that be our solid rock for the coming year and the years ahead that You graciously give us. May it be for Your praise, Your glory, and us as Your redeemed people's joy. And it's in the name of Christ we pray.